Moreover, while we sin against the Lord, we pathetically forget all about God, including His love for us and what He has done for us on the cross. We forget all that, like having a temporary amnesia. Just like that, Northern Kingdom is Israel and Southern Kingdom Judah. Forgot all about the Lord while they were pursuing their pagan neighbors' idols and asking for help from them. In a million years, they never thought that God would actually punish them because they are what? Chosen people. They are protected people by God Himself. Somehow they thought that they could get away with their sins because they are special. Can we say the same thing about ourselves when we sin against God? Somehow we think that, yeah, God won't hurt us because we are His children. Remember the statement made by Jimmy Schweiger when he was caught? He said, because I was serving God, I didn't think that God would let me get caught. Surprise. This evening we are going to be with Ezekiel again, son of man. God often called him that way. He was the lone voice of God in Babylon exile. And he has explained the individual responsibility as well as the leader's responsibility, chapter 19, individual responsibility in chapter 18, and then national responsibility as a nation in chapter 20. Now we are going to start at chapter 21 through 23. God, do you know that God has a responsibility? God has a responsibility to punish His people when they rebel against Him, because He must be true to His character and true to His covenant. Because He made a covenant with His people, Israeli people, if you do this, I will bless you. But if you do this kind of thing, I will punish you. Didn't He say that? If He doesn't follow through, then what? He's become a liar. Remember, Mom and Dad said, you know, if you do that, I'm going to ground you for 40,000 years. Mom, Dad, get a life. Why you say that kind of thing that you don't mean anything? And I've known many parents, young parents, if you don't sit down and when I count three, I'm gonna have you grounded. And they count three, that goes, three goes to 30, 30 goes to 300, doesn't do anything. Because kids know that they can get away with it. Let's start at the verse 18 of chapter 21, please. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, appoint you for yourself two ways of the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to the robber of the Ammonite, into the Judah, into the fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the Lord at the fork of the two roads. To use divination, he shakes the arrow. He consults the images. He looks at the river. In his right hand, the divination for Jerusalem, to set up the battering ram, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with the shouting, to set battering ram against the gate, to heap up the siege mount, and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn wars with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgression will be uncovered. So that in all your doings, your sins appeared, because you have come to remembrance. You shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, Thus says the Lord your God. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes, note that word, until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. The pagan nation around that day they used divination and some sort of different types, I guess, and they used this to figure out their God's will. Ezekiel is illustrating Babylon armies attacked at the fork of the road, fork in the road. Which way decide to go? It is not mentioned in the Bible where, which road they are using. Coming from way over there, Babylon, and now the Iraq, Baghdad, that's the place. Thank you. Way down there, the lips. From there, they're traveling only two ways to come. One is using highway up there, and another one is down here. Now, the one coming from here cannot go up. There is no fork in the road. Well, there is one here, but it's not really going to the Jerusalem. But the other one, in my opinion, I'm right, comes up to the Damascus. Now, if they go straight down south, and they will end up in the Ammon, Rabbah, that is the capital city. But if they turn to the southwest side, they will come able to come down to the Jerusalem. Am I making sense? That's the kind of illustration this Ezekiel is making. God overruled the soothsayers and diviners of the Babylon and made sure that their target was Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. Maybe you can answer me. Why the Babylon King Nebuchadnezzar is going to attack Ammon as well as Israel both at the same time? Anyone knows? Because both countries rebelled against the King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a choice. He could go after both of them. But he decided to go one after another. The first one is Israel. Anyway, he overruled the soothsayers and diviners of the Babylon and made sure that their target is Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that their divination has any accuracy or the godliness. Rather, God, the Lord used that to accomplish his purpose, as he used any type of demonic scheme to strengthen his followers. Let's make a quick background, historic background. After the defeat of Egyptians by the Babylonians in 605 BC, Jehoiakim began paying tribute to the King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That was the first invasion to the Judah, actually. At that time, some noble young men were taken from Israel, from Judah to Babylon. They are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. In 599 BC, the pro-Egyptian group within the Jerusalem was in power, and Judah chose to revolt against Babylon again. King Nebuchadnezzar began the siege of Jerusalem in 597 BC, and within 3 months, the city fell. And he took the king, Jeconiah, and his official and other prominent citizens, including Ezekiel. So Ezekiel was, he was taken at the second invasion. After that, he set up a different king, since Jehoiakim was, Zechariah was taken. So he put Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, as a puppet king, who was supposed to obey everything King Nebuchadnezzar say. But Zedekiah decided, I don't think I'm going to follow Nebuchadnezzar. I'm my own king. I don't have to follow anybody. So he swore the allegiance with Egypt again, but this time he rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would not stand for this kind of rebellion from the weak satellite kingdom. So he decided to come after this little kingdom again. This time he captured Zedekiah. He, in front of him, he killed Zedekiah's son. You may remember this in Second King as well as Second Chronicle. After that, he blinded King Zedekiah. So the last thing he saw was the death of his own son. Ezekiel refused to call Zedekiah a king because he was a pompous idolater, and he was not following God, and he relied on Egypt instead of the Lord. So he called him prince, as we just read. However, in verse 27, the Lord added a word of hope. Messiah from the lineage of King David will come one day and reign over his people and the entire world. By the way, Zedekiah was the actual bloodline, the last king of Judah from David. Of course, Jesus has a bloodline, but he was not on physical throne at that physical throne itself, but he will later. Verse 28, please. Chapter 21. And you, son of man, prophesy, say, thus saith the Lord God, concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, says, the sword and sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming and for fleshing. Go down to verse 32, please. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. According to Bible, Ammonite and Moabites are brothers, right? What do you know about Ammonite and Moabite? Remember when they were escaped from the Sodom and Gomorrah? Right before their destruction, they escaped and went into the cave. And their, in my opinion, they are perverted daughter. Younger one and older one made their father get drunk and initiated the ancestral relationship. Out of their relationship, they both had a son. One is Edom, the other one is Moab. And they came out of their tribe, this tribe, the Moabite and Ammonite. Throughout the biblical account, Ammonites and Israelites are portrayed as a mutual antagonist. They are just bugging each other all the time. When Ammonites rebelled against Babylon, along with Judah, Nebuchadnezzar decided to destroy the kingdom. Now, when the Nebuchadnezzar's army heading to the Israel, Ammon was just in glee. Remember this map I showed you? They were right here. And if this gets destroyed, they would just cross over to this river, Jordan River, and then go right in and stage there. And they were waiting, like a group of hyenas, they were just waiting for the lions to leave, and they would devour the whatever the leftover food. And they were waiting, and they were gleeing over that situation. And they were told not to do that kind of thing, but they chose to do it. So this is what God's punishment for the Ammonites. The Lord used the Babylonian army to destroy them, Ammon and Ammonite, which has no longer exist today, because the Arab have completely displaced them, just as the Lord has spoken, even though their old capital city survives as the capital of the new occupant. when God said, I will wipe you out, he meant it. He doesn't say, okay, I'll leave a couple people behind. By the way, I was talking with a Jewish young man. Do you know they are kind of brainwashed by the rabbis? Everybody still know their tribes, even though they don't have any record. And somehow he assumed that because the rabbi is the priest role, he assumed that he was from the tribe of Levi. And I said, no. No one has a record. He said, oh, how come? He said, in AD 70, when the Romans invaded the country, they destroyed every record in the temple. They burned the whole thing down with the fire. So no one knows which tribe they belong to. So even if they sacrifice the bulls and the rams, if it was not done by the Levites, it means nothing to God, according to their sacrificial law. So they said that they found the heifer. What good is it? But if it was not done according to their law. Am I making sense? When I said that to him, he's like, no kidding, why nobody tell me? Because they want you to think that they are Levites. Okay, chapter 22, verse 13. Behold, therefore, I beat my fist at the dishonest prophet which you have made, at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hand remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Stop there, please. The main cause of Jerusalem's wickedness had been her evil rulers, especially her recent kings like Manasseh and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. They are the ones who led their people to complete idol worship. Each one had acted in his own strength to shed blood and through the misuse of the power. And not only that, they misused their power and they killed people left and right. They were violating one of the Ten Commandments. Comes from Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. Please don't quote that thing as you shall not kill, like the protester against the capital punishment. There's a tremendous difference between you shall not kill and you shall not murder. You know the difference, right? And the priest, like the kings, the priests and other leaders were corrupt as well. Go down to verse 26, please. Our priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Verse 27. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed the blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plaster them with the untempered mortar, seeing the false vision and divining the lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken, the people of the land have used oppression, commit robbery, mistreat the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the strangers. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deed on their own head, says the Lord God. You would think that priests would have upheld the law and protest evil deeds of the rulers and teach the people what is right, what is wrong? No, instead of that, they themselves broke the God's law. And it was easy for them to look away when their evil king and evil rulers doing wrong things, and because priests work in the same group. How easy for us to pass a judgment today and on God's ancient people. But what about God's contemporary people? Sexual sin, pornography, adultery, fornication, wife swapping, child molestation, incest, and homosexuality in the church and the Christian homes have ripped churches and families apart. And many churches close their eyes to these offenses by not teaching against them from the pulpit. You may say, well, there's nobody doing the wife swapping in the church. Really? It happened in one of the Sarita churches. Do you know that? Deacons were involved in wife swapping. Yeah. Beyond me. And I was listening to Dr. Owen Lutzer, who is a senior pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. Prominent church. Great man. Great expositor, man of God. In one of his teachings, Sunday morning teaching sermon, he said, if you are touching your children inappropriately, in the name of Jesus, stop. Somehow, Holy Spirit spoke to him to say that in the middle of the church sermon. Don't think that there are people who does not do that kind of thing within the church wall. I hope none of them are in our church. But you never know. Fornication, adultery, were pretty much winked at nowadays in the churches, especially fornication. Well, this trial wedding, trial living marriage, live together, see what happens, how it goes. Really, what does God's word say about it? They don't want to talk about it. Even if faithful pastors confront them with the word of God, either they get thrown out of their churches or the offenders simply leave the church and start attending other churches where they can live as they please. I'm sure you heard this. Ruth Bell Graham said this. If God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. How true. Actually, this happened in our church. I knew a couple, well, actually more than one. I think I confronted about five of them. Out of five couples, one couple did the right thing. Actually, one man did the right thing. All five of them moved to the different church. If they go to church. Instead of being right with God, they choose to remain in their sin. One particular man, he broke up with his girlfriend, who had a lot of money, and he decided to come back to God. And he attends our church. I have more respect for that man than any of those people who left the church. And you're thinking, oh, who's that person? I want to talk to them. Forget it. I'm not going to tell you. In verse 30, the Lord searched among his people for even one person in authority who would stand in the gap so that the enemy would not penetrate the wall and invade the city. He found none. Of course, Prophet Jeremiah, and you may say, well, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, yeah, Jeremiah was a nobody, remember? He was hated by the politician, he was hated by the priest, he was hated by the prophet, he was hated by everybody. Even the dog hated him. And he was in the prison most of the time because he was speaking the truth. Prophet Isaiah also failed in a similar search, according to Isaiah 51. And the Lord promised to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he can find how many? 10 righteous men. And he couldn't find one. To Lot's sons-in-laws, to them, they thought Lot was joking. Remember that? The Lord still looking for seeking the man and woman who will take their stand for the moral standards of God and confront the enemy with God's help. As you read this history, you meet a godly woman and man who had the courage to resist the popular evil of the day and dare to expose the breaks in the wall and then seek to mend them. The Lord is looking for an intercessor who will cry out to God for mercy and for a return of the holiness. Isn't this time, isn't this the description of a current time? Surely the Lord must be disappointed that His people have the time for everything except intercessory prayer. I am guilty of that as well because I am not doing that enough of it. Let's continue in the verse 1 of chapter 23, please. The word of the Lord came to me again, son of man. There were two women, daughters of the one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced, and their virgin bosoms was there pressed. Their names, Ohala, elder, and Oholibah, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Ohala, and Jerusalem, Oholibah. Skip down to the verse 9, please. Therefore I have delivered her into the land of her lovers, into the hand of an Assyrian, for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness and took away her sons and daughters and slew her with the sword. She became byword among women, for they have executed judgment on her. Verse 11. Now although her sister Oholibah saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. Rather graphic description, isn't it? In this chapter 23, the Lord was not dealing with the two wayward kingdoms, Israel and Judah, because of their idolatry, rather adultery of unbelief. Instead of seeking the Lord's help in time of a crisis, they turned to other nations for protection. Assyria for northern kingdom. They asked for the help. And for Judah, it was Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. They turned to Pharaoh and asking Pharaoh to protect us from Babylon, we will bring the tribute to you. Egypt's promise didn't mean anything because Babylon came by and just destroyed Egypt. Since Judah was a satellite kingdom of Egypt, they also destroyed Judah. Ohola represented Israel, whose capital was Samaria, while her sister Oholibah represent the Judah whose capital was Jerusalem. Now, let's compare one at a time. Ohola means her tent. And you may say, What kind of name is that? Let me explain. When you hear the word a tent, tent of what? Tabernacle in the Old Testament, right? So any Jewish people would understand that tent means represents tabernacle where God's presence dwelled with his people. Northern Kingdom Israel, after they were separated, after the King Solomon's death, Rehoboam, king of the Southern Kingdom, and the Jeroboam, king of the Northern Kingdom. Now, Jeroboam, Northern Kingdom king, didn't want his people to go down to the Southern Kingdom to worship God in the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, so he built his own temple and built his own idol, which is a golden calf, and started idol worship there. Because of his initiation, there was not one single good godly king in Northern Kingdom. You with me on that? So God said, since it was your temple you built for your own idols, that's why Ohava, your hot tent, not God's tent. However, Oholiba means my tent in her. My tent is in her. Mosaic law still held in Judah, even though they not always obeyed. In other words, there were some good kings as well as bad kings. More of the bad kings than the good kings. At the end, it was all bad kings. There was a steel tablet. Solomon's temple was there, and sacrifice was made, and according to God's direction and authority. Looking at Jerusalem, even though all of her sin, the Lord could still say, my tent is still in her, that Jerusalem. Glory of God had departed from the temple, but the temple was still known as God's dwelling place there. In the days when the nation was united, King David trusted the Lord for to help him to protect his kingdom. However, when the Solomon became a king, what did he do to protect his country? Huh? Treaties. By marrying the foreign woman, pagan woman's princess, a pagan king's princess. So since your daughter is in Israel, Judah, in Israel, at that time, one nation, most likely you would not invade that country, right? That's the idea, peace treaty by marriage. In other words, Solomon did not have the same trust like his father King David had. While the King David was seeking God's protection, King Solomon was expecting treaty to stay in place. If the their treaty lasts like a treaty between the Palestine and Israel, which means nothing, that didn't last long. The leaders of Judah knew what had happened to their sister kingdom and why it happened. But they did not take the lesson to heart. For us, we have the entire Old Testament that shows us all the good examples to follow and all the bad examples not to follow. So in other words, we really don't have any excuse for our unbelief. Amen? Just as the Lord demanded more responsibility from the Judah, which should have known better, God expects us to follow him with all the faith in him because we should know better than anyone in the Bible. Let's make one application. Instead of me coming up with, I decided that this would cover everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, please. Chapter 10, verse 11. Apostle Paul speaking. Now all these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come.